figurines of the California Raisins. And my little 8-year-old heart leaps out of my chest. I have found it. There is no better gift that I could give my dad than a California Raisin. He loves these things. And so I pick it up and in 1986, I see the price tag is $7.50, and which is not a lot of money. It is a lot of money. And the max budget I had for Dad was $15, and so I figured out in my mathematical brain at 8 years old that I could buy two of these. And I went up to that counter with pride, and I put them down, and I bought them, and I walked outside only to realize there are 4 California Raisins. I can't get them half the band. And it wasn't even a thought. It wasn't even a consideration what I should do. I'm going to march right back in there, and I'm going to go double budget on Dad this year. I'm buying all 4. It's $28, right? Yeah, no, $30 in 1986. I was an 8-year-old. I would spare no expense because I had seen what evidently had to be the best Christmas present I could possibly get my dad. I had encountered something, and once I encountered how great it was, I was willing to go any distance and spend any amount to make sure I got Dad those. And that is something of what this Christian life is. So many of us think, and so many of us have been taught, that it's all about what you do and what you don't do, and you need to be a good Christian. And by all means, I am not saying we shouldn't be good Christians. Please hear me out. I'm not saying we should go sin or anything like that. I'm saying, what is the fuel behind our ability to obey Jesus and make the leaps of faith and the sacrifices of obedience that we are called to make? What is the fuel? I would dare say it is encounter. Full stop, bar none, absolutely. Jesus has risen from the dead to make himself alive that he could be encountered by his spirit today. Unless we meet this king, we don't have the energy that makes it the obvious choice to do whatever he wants because he is the way. Those California Raisins were the only option. There was no other gift in that mall for my dad. That was it. Spare no expense. Jesus is the only way. He is the option. Once you encounter him, you see something of his greatness and his glory, and it smittens your heart. The whole point, my friends, is God wants us to live from encounter and in encounter. I'm not saying that we all walk in the demonstrated, manifest glory and presence of God 24/7, right? How many of you know that to be true? But on the other hand, let us not start to think that encounter is the exception to the rule. Normal is just to live absent of encounter. God wants us to know him and to encounter him. Following Jesus will require leaps of faith and big steps of obedience. And the only when we've encountered him can we make those leaps of faith and acts of obedience. Many of you would know when I was 18 years old or 17, my senior year of high school, I had an encounter with the Lord. Minda, would it be possible to get me some water? Sorry, my mouth is dry for some reason. And in that encounter with the Lord, a priest had said that day that I first met the Lord that to seek and you will find, and said that you could actually know Jesus, and if you seek knowing him, that Jesus promised you would find him. And so I went to bed that night, and I prayed and asked the Lord. I told the Lord that I didn't really feel, thank you so much, I didn't really feel like I actually knew him. And as I began to confess that reality, it was like a certain vulnerability happened, and I just started to feel his presence. And that's the only way that I can describe it. It's like I knew his nearness. And as I began to pray, I said, Lord, you said, seek and you will find. You promised that I'm going to find, and I want to know you, and I don't feel like I know you. And so I'm letting you know I'm seeking you. Help me to find you. And as I began to do that, it was like the Holy Spirit began to reveal the gospel to me. No man ever preached the gospel to me. No man ever taught me how to get saved or born again, the Holy Spirit began to say, reveal to me out of scriptures that I had heard from somewhere, repent and confess Jesus as Lord. And I began to repent and to turn from those things that were displeasing to God. And even if I didn't know all of what I was turning from, it was like I was fundamentally saying to Jesus, I want to turn from anything that displeases you, and I'm going to turn to you and make you my Lord. I want to follow you. And as I began to do that, I began to encounter his presence. I don't know how else to say it. It's like I knew he was there. I sensed his love. I sensed his power. I sensed the glory of his presence in that room for the first time. My friends, that was the fuel behind the changes that the Lord would make in my life from that point forward. From that time, I'm not going to go into any details, but I can tell you I've made many leaps of faith. Nothing to brag or anything like that. It's just I've made leaps of faith. God has changed my life. Where does that come from? It does not come from I'm such a good Christian. Many of you have known me long enough now to know that it's not that I'm such a good Christian. Amen, Darren says. He can testify this morning. Anything that I've done or that you have done for the kingdom of God, it comes from encountering the Lord. We're not trying to impress the Lord. It's that he impresses us this much. That's why we are motivated to obey the Lord. What I'm wanting to say to you this morning, my friends, is God wants you to encounter him. This is the story. This is, in essence, the point to bring you back into that. God's word is full of people who lived for God sacrificially because they had encountered him. Full of it. I mean, think of Noah. This guy builds a humongous ark that would have inevitably taken decades to build, depending on how much human resource he had, which seemed to be very little. How did he do this? Why did he do this? Because God showed up one day and spoke to him. Think about Abram. You know, we heard about him from Rodney last week, Genesis 15. This guy leaves all that he knows. He's from Ur of the Chaldees, leaves his family, leaves all of his income behind, all of his relationships, everything. And get this, he goes to a land that God was going to show him. He didn't even know where it was or what it looked like. A land that God was going to show him. Why did he do that? Because God showed up one day and spoke to him. You following? Think about Moses. Moses walks up to the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh of Egypt, and gets in his face and says, "Let my people go," God says. And he walks up to the Red Sea as the Egyptian armies are chasing behind him, and he splits the sea and carries or leads the Israelites across through into the desert. What fueled that? Moses met God in a burning bush. His spiritual son Joshua has the Lord show up to him and says, "Be strong and courageous." It was that fueled his ability to go into a land full of giants. The 12 disciples, ultimately, is who we're going to look at today, encountered the resurrection of Jesus, and it's because of that that you and I are sitting in this room today. So we're going to look at that, and can I just start off with this, that Jesus is an encounter of God and man. It is fundamental to what he is. Jesus was fully a man, and yet he fully had God in and upon him and was God. He is man and God come together in encounter. And his life was an encounter, because of what I just described, his life was an encounter of God with a fallen world. That is what Jesus was. The John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the Word? Jesus. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." He became human form and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory as the only begotten Son of God. The whole point of Jesus was that man who had fallen in sin and therefore did not have a relationship with God, could not see God, Jesus becomes one of us so that man can once again see him, encounter him, see his glory, experience his power. That's who Jesus is. Isaiah 7:14, the prophet says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's his identity. That is the core of who Jesus is wanting to bring encounter. And I would dare say that would suggest that his identity and his relationship towards you and me is to bring us into encounter with God. So, having said that, why don't we look at the encounter of the apostles with the resurrected Jesus. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 16. And we're just going to read through this biblical testimony of how this went down and look at especially at how the encounter of the apostles, how that had an effect on them in terms of walking out this kingdom life that he's called us to. Mark chapter 16, starting in the first verse. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter,'" take note of that, "'that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.'" Go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, what's that all about? Why is the angel pointing Peter out? You know, why don't they say, like, just go tell the disciples? Why Peter? Well, dang, man, take the thunder out of my hand. No, it's fine, dude. Absolutely. What Paul just said is the issue there. Why did that angel say, and Peter? Because if you were to look in Mark chapter 14, two chapters before, you would see that Jesus had said to his disciples that he was going to be taken, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be killed by the chief priests and the elders. And Peter's response was, in fact, I'll read it to us, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." To which Jesus replied, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times this very night." And Peter's response to this, how many of you ever act like Peter, by the way? He says all the more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, as you know, that very night, I mean, minutes later, they're out, a bunch of a gang with clubs and swords come to arrest Jesus. Peter initially is kind of still in his moment of boldness, but as soon as they arrest Jesus, the scripture says that all of the disciples fled from Jesus. And only Peter would only follow at a distance just to watch. While Jesus was in that room being interrogated by the high priest and by the elders, Peter was standing outside the room just to kind of be near to watch. And people who were also warming by the fire with Peter began to say, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denied it. And then kind of another time, somebody else says the same thing. And of course, the third time, I believe it's the book of Luke, says that Peter got angry and started cursing. And he said, I do not know this man. And in that moment, Jesus looked out the door at Peter and the cock crowed, and Peter remembered his words and began to cry desperately. So that, my friends, is why the angel is saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because there is this plan of restoration that God has for Peter. Can I say something interesting about Peter? It was just a few weeks later that on the day of Pentecost, Peter would be the one to stand up and preach the gospel boldly before thousands of people in that very same city. on the day of Pentecost. You may remember Peter is the one who first goes and crosses that threshold of taking the gospel into a Gentile house and preaches the gospel there. And church history would say that Peter ultimately was crucified, martyred, upside down, because he didn't find himself worthy to be martyred, crucified upside down. So he was crucified upside down for his faith. So he literally did eventually die for Jesus. What fueled all that? What made the change from the guy who denies him three times in one night to a guy that ultimately lays down his very physical life for Jesus? What made the difference? That man encountered the resurrected Jesus. That is what we as the church are to have ourselves in this life, and what we are to help the world encounter. Not our great programs, not our great stuff, whatever it may be. Resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive. Today's Christianity is often about do's and don'ts, performance. But what fuels any sacrifice that we make, any change of behavior that we make, is trusting the one that we've encountered, the one who's worthy of it all. So let's look at verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, but they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Please mark that. They did not believe. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the apostles. They did not believe. Take note of that. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Make note of that. So here are two times that these apostles have heard the message that Jesus is risen from the dead, and both times, categorically, they did not believe. It's so interesting that God arranges it this way. You'd think that he would have Jesus appear to the apostles first. They're the ones that were walking with him, right? And yet, it's almost as though this resurrected Jesus circumnavigates these apostles and shows himself to all the people who are close to them so that they would go tell the apostles to see how they would respond. And what was the response? They didn't believe. This is significant for the next thing that we're about to read, and even significant for you and me. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm not good enough to do the Christian thing. Or maybe I'm going to mess up, so I'm afraid to follow Jesus, because what if I can't kind of hold it down? You know, I'm probably going to mess up, so it's not even worth trying. Anybody ever felt that way before? Well, let's look at what happens here. Verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11, finally, as they sat down at the table. What does he do when he meets them? And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. How many of you know Jesus resurrected? He isn't simply just kind and gentle shepherd all the time. Sometimes we need a little bit of rebuking. Amen? And that's a good thing. There's no less love and rebuke than in the tender affection that he gives us. It's all for our good. And so he's training his apostles to do something. And that same Jesus is training you and me today. And he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief, because why? They did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. In other words, they heard the gospel message first. They didn't see the gospel message, which is Jesus resurrected. They didn't see him first, but they heard first. And in the hearing of that message, they refused to believe. Now, what does Jesus do with those who refuse to believe? Let's read this next verse. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes, did you hear that? He who believes shall be and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. In his recruiting strategy, Jesus chooses 11 men to preach a gospel the basis of which is leading people to belief. He chooses 11 men who themselves didn't believe that very message. Are you catching on here? They surely would have felt, after denying it twice, but not believing twice, and being rebuked a third time by Jesus, I'm sure they would have said, "Jesus, we are the least on earth worthy to do this thing that you've just told us to do." And I would imagine Jesus would be like, "Exactly. It's not about you being worthy. It never was. It is about how worthy I am. You've encountered me and you have seen verifiably I am alive from the dead. You have seen me. Go tell." Not on the basis of how good you are, how faithful you are, on the basis of what you have seen, what you have encountered. The gospel is about Jesus' worthiness, not ours. Jesus' grace, our faith and unbelief. Faith and belief. Make that clear. That's it. It's faith and obedience. Belief. That's what we have to bring to the table. Not a guarantee, Jesus, that I'm never going to stumble. He already knows the stumble. What he's looking for in the encounter is a heart that opens up to say, "Yes, I'll follow you." When I was teaching my son Peter, who, because of him being my son, is a apt sermon illustration often. When I was teaching him back in our South African days how to ride a bicycle without the training wheels, there was massive levels of distrust and anger. There was anger that would manifest as I would, "Just trust me, Peter. I'm right here with you. If you fall over, I will catch you. It's okay. Just do it, and you'll learn how to do it." And there was yelling, and there was screaming, but eventually he did get it. And when he did do it, you know what he did? He probably went about 3 or 4 feet before he started to fall, and I had to catch him. I wasn't getting him to do something because I need him to be perfect right now. I was doing it because I'm trying to lead him into the fullness of his potential. God is not trying to get you to follow him on the basis of your perfection of following him. All of us are going to stumble. You repent, you get back up, and you keep following. That's it. So encountering and believing leads us into supernatural living. It says in verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who," what? "Believe. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." This belief in Jesus, in the resurrected Jesus, faith in the supernaturally resurrected Jesus brings supernatural living. You and I are called to walk in a supernatural dynamic. And it's simply, and some of you are already thinking, "Well, I can't do that. I'm not one of those people." Well, are you a son of the living God? You are spirit. The problem with most of us in America is, or the Western world, is that we've learned so long to live out of this as opposed to our spirit. And it's the spirit. You see, we don't see the physical resurrected Jesus like the apostles did. Has anybody ever seen Jesus with your physical eyes? And yet, I've seen him. Not here, in here. I know him. Some people would hear that and think, "You're cuckoo, brother." Fine. It's a spirit thing. You and I are spirit. This thing of the resurrection, we know this resurrected one. He is alive and he dwells in us by our spirit. You're not going to speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and see them recover by having mental assent to a bunch of knowledge. You're going to have it by operating out of your spirit and learning to trust God and live from the place of your spirit. And so this is the resurrection life. Let's wrap it up. Verse 19. So Then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I wonder if we can just kind of just take a moment right now, and let's respond to this reality of the encounter.